Good morning, Shelbyville Church. It's good to have people here, more people than I thought. With the cherries gone, I didn't know they were going to be gone. So we're missing some people today, but we're glad everyone come out. Today I'm going to talk about fearing not. You know, the Bible tells us to fear not. And I want to start off by reading a couple of little short stories, which won't take long. That's why I called them short. Out of this book that I always get things out of. And it starts out with a scripture, Luke 21:26. It says, "Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken." There are four great impelling motives that move men to action: fear, hope, faith, and love. These four. But the greatest of these is, that's what the Bible says, love, doesn't it? This comes from the Prairie Overcomer, and it says, the greatest of these is fear. Fear is first in order, first in force, first in fruit. Indeed, fear is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture summarizes the chief cause of sin and crime. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the second one is a report. It says, it is reported that the newspaper columnist Ann Landers receives an average of 10,000 letters each month, and nearly all of them from people burdened with problems. She was asked if there was any one of them which predominates throughout the letters she receives. And her reply was, the one problem above all others seems to be fear. People are afraid of losing their health. They're afraid of losing their riches and their loved ones. And then she closes by saying, people are afraid of life itself. Afraid of life itself. What are you afraid of? The word fear appears 400 times in the Bible, and another 135 times in other forms of the word, such as fears, fearful, feared, fearless. So it's mentioned 535 times in the scriptures. There's different types of fear. Some fear is good. Volume 4, The Testimonies, page 258. First, I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:15, and then I'm going to read volume 4 of the Testimonies 2:58. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This fear here spoken of does not mean distrust or indecision, but with due caution guarding every point, lest an unwise word be spoken, or excitement of feeling get the advantage, and then thus leave unfavorable oppression upon the minds and balance them in the wrong direction. Godly fear, humility, and meekness are greatly needed by all in order to correctly represent the truth of God. And then you have some fear that is not good. Great Controversy, page 591. God never forces the will of the conscience, but Satan's constant resort to gain control of those whom he cannot otherwise seduce is compulsion by cruelty. Through fear or force, he endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. And page 591, that's out of the chapter where it's talking about the Sunday law. And then in volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 140, it has the good fear and the bad fear, both in the same paragraph. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then in 2 Timothy 1:40, it says, all things are possible to him that believeth, and whatsoever things we desire when we pray, If we believe that we receive them, we shall have them. This faith will penetrate the darkest cloud and bring rays of light and hope to the drooping, desponding soul. And then she says, it is the absence of this faith and trust which brings perplexity, distressing fears, and surmisings of evil. We all have our fears, don't we? Fear is a basic human emotion. God told us, fear not, because he knew that we would wrestle with fear sooner or later. Sometimes, it seems like it's always here, doesn't it? Some people are scared of everything, it seems like. Michael still calls his mom when it lightnings. He's afraid of thunder. Hundreds of times in hundreds of ways, God says, fear not. Abraham's story seems to illustrate this best. When we meet him, he's about 75 years old, which in those days would be considered middle age. He is a prosperous businessman, well known to many people. He and his wife Sarah have no children. God speaks to Abraham, whose name used to be Abram, for the first time in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Later, God promises to give Abraham descendants. In Genesis 13, 16, he says he'll give him descendants like the dust of the earth. 10 years quickly pass without any sign of children. Abraham is almost 85 now and not getting any younger. Sarah is far past childbearing age. I think Abraham's greatest fear stemmed from the fact that God didn't seem to be in any hurry to give him a child. How much longer would he have to wait? Why had God delayed? If God had promised, why was it taking so long for his promise to be fulfilled? Should Abraham and Sarah go to plan B? All these questions must have been running through Abraham's mind. God knew exactly what his servant was thinking. He saw the doubt. He understood the fear. He assured Abraham that all would be well. The time had not yet come for the child to be born, but it wasn't that far off. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, Genesis 15, 1. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. To all your fears, God says, I am your shield. And friends, if God is your shield, then you have nothing to fear. Let's take a look at why God delays answer to prayers. Why did God wait so long to give Abraham a son? Abraham was 75 when God first spoke to him, almost 85 when he first came to him and told him to fear not. And Abraham was 100 when Isaac was finally born. Had you realized there was 25 years from the start of that until that he got the answer to prayer? Abraham was old, but he'd be older yet before the promised son would arrive. Of all the questions that plagued the people of God, none is so frustrating as the question of unanswered prayer. We know that God loves us and God has a plan for each of our lives. So why does he take so long to answer our deepest, most heartfelt prayer? From Abraham's experience, I can suggest three answers. Perhaps there's more. First, I think to develop perseverance in each one of us. To put it simply, it would be too easy if God answered all our prayers the first time that we prayed them. Not only would we take God for granted, we would also develop a very shallow faith. Secondly, I think to ensure that God alone gets the glory. When Paul wrote about Abraham's story, he mentioned this point for us in Romans 4:19-21. Romans 4:19-21, it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." God often delays his answer so that we have plenty of opportunity to trust in him. Only then does God act. But when he does, his actions demonstrate that he alone is responsible for answering our prayers and that he alone must get the glory. And thirdly, I think he does it to deepen our trust in God. I think that's why Hebrews 11 gives so much space to Abraham's story that any other Old Testament hero written down in Hebrews 11. Abraham is the supreme man of faith in the Bible. If Abraham had to wait, we should not be surprised to learn that we will often have to wait, maybe a long time, for the fulfillment of our dreams and our answer to prayers. As with Abraham, waiting is not bad if it causes us to deepen our trust in God and to learn more about him. But our answer is a person. God's answer to fear is not an argument or a formula. It's a person. That's why he said to Abraham, "Fear not, I am your shield." God himself is the final answer to every fear of the human heart. Have you ever wondered why God called himself by the name I Am in the Old Testament? Above all else, this name means that God is eternally existent. Therefore, all creation depends on him. God stands alone. No one can be compared to him. He is complete in himself. You know, God doesn't need us, but we desperately need him. Think of it this way. To say that God is the great I Am means that when we come to him, he is everything we need. At that moment, it's as if God is saying, "I am your strength, I am your courage, I am your health, I am your hope, I am your supply, I am your defender, I am your deliverer, and I am your future." As long as Abraham looked backward, he would never have faith to believe God. His only hope was to step out into the future, trusting that somehow, in some way, God would keep his promises. Faith, trust in God's timing, not ours. So many of our struggles with fear start right here. Deep down, we fear that God has somehow made a mistake in his dealings with us. Like Abraham, we have waited and waited. Sometimes for years. Even though we may have seen many remarkable answers to prayer, but the one prayer that means the most to us has not been granted. Of the many answers that might be given to our prayer, one answer must be that God's timing and ours are often quite different. Sometimes it seems like we live in one time zone and God lives in another. So faith grows by believing in God in spite of our circumstances. Sometimes our circumstances make it easy to believe in God, and then other times we have to struggle. No matter what happens to us, we must trust in the Lord. Our faith must rise above circumstances to hold on to the eternal promises that God has made. So you ask yourself, can God be trusted? If the answer is yes, then we can face the worst that life has to offer. If the answer is no, then we're actually no better off than the people that have no faith at all. I think, in fact, if the answer is no, or that we're not sure, we really don't have any faith anyway. Faith is a choice that you make. Sometimes you choose to believe because of what you see. Oftentimes you believe in spite of what you see. In volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 10, it says, "We have nothing to fear for the future." You want to finish it? Hey, yeah. I know oftentimes when I quote that, Linda quotes it right along with me. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come." In closing, I want to say, fear not, child of God.
In closing, I want to say, fear not, child of God. No one knows what a day may bring, but our God is faithful to keep every one of his promises. Nothing can happen to us except that it first pass through God's hands. If your way is dark, keep believing. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for you.